in the teaching of the church. It's a story of witnessing in the boldness of the Holy Spirit instead of shrinking away as the natural man would do. This young man was ordained a priest of God by Bishop Earl Boyer of the Diocese of Lansing on June 13, 2009. On this program, we'll hear part of the story of Father Mark Rutherford and the story he presented to the ladies of Heart to Heart on February 11, 2009. Stay with us. This is Putting on the Mind of Christ on Ave Maria Radio.
Peter Herbeck.
The deepest thing going on in your life, if you've been baptized into Christ, no matter what mountains you may be climbing and massive success you might be having in your life and things you're putting your hand to, or maybe you're suffering profoundly through sickness or deep emotional struggles, pain, rejection, that whole continuum of human experience, it doesn't set us outside God's action and purpose. Even though you're suffering in this life, the Holy Spirit, if you've received Him in baptism, confirmation, or turning your heart to Him, He's literally leading you to be conformed to Christ and wants to take you from one degree of glory to the next. Even if you're bedridden, this is what He's doing in you. He's going to bring about in you each step of the way as He teaches you to love, even in that moment, as He teaches you how to say no to your flesh and yes to Him, and to receive His will in your life each day in the simple way that you can do it. And God's glory is revealed in you in that moment. And He's going to lead you to a complete glory as He leads you into the presence of God the Father, ultimately, when we pass from this life to the next. Let God show forth His glory in you.
Peter Herbeck spreads fire on the earth, weekday mornings at 6:30, and again at 11:45. On 990 Ave Maria Radio.
What is the great mystery of the Christian faith? It is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though the resurrection is an historical fact professed by the apostles and signified by the empty tomb, no one knows the exact hour Jesus emerged from the tomb. There were no eyewitnesses to describe the actual moment, only the result: the live appearances of Jesus to His disciples. It is an event that transcends and surpasses history, the Catholic Catechism tells us. The three persons of the Trinity, using their individual characteristics, acted as one in bringing about the resurrection. God the Father raised up the Son. God the Holy Spirit gave life to Jesus' dead humanity and called it to the glorious state of lordship. The Son effects His own resurrection by virtue of His divine power. He predicted the Passion and declared that He had the power to lay down His life and take it up again. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
If you've enjoyed Father John Ricardo's gift of teaching and preaching in the past, his new book, Heaven Starts Now, is the book for you. In his inspiring and incisive way, Father John addresses the obstacles we all face in becoming mature disciples. How do we learn to forgive? How do we combat fear and understand suffering? How do we worship the Lord, love others, and surrender our lives to God? How do we become saints day by day? Order online at AveMariaRadio.net under the store tab. That's AveMariaRadio.net under the store tab.
Because of the deadlines imposed by the clock, this talk has been edited. But that doesn't diminish what Father Mark Rutherford has to tell us. Deleted were the pauses and repeated phrases. He's still too young to call this talk vintage, but this talk definitely provides you, our listeners, with the flavor of this young man. He graduated from Ave Maria College and earned his STB and is completing his thesis for his Master's in Divinity, both from Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. Following ordination, he was assigned as parochial vicar to St. Patrick Church in Brighton, Michigan. His talk title is The New Evangelization of Venerable John Paul II. So hang on. Here is Father Mark Rutherford.
Just a couple of weeks ago, I performed my first confirmation. It was an emergency confirmation. The doctors gave her 6 months to a year to live, and she wanted to receive her first confession, first Holy Communion, and confirmation. She'd been baptized. So I said, fantastic, let's crack open the catechism, let's go for it. She was bedridden, so basically, we're just going to plan on once a week. Boom, we're just going to hit the catechism, go through it, get it ready, and bring her all the sacraments. Well, the next day, get a call, she's going. So we just hit all of them in one day. It was a very powerful experience for all of us in there, particularly for her. And as I was administering the sacrament of confirmation on her, and I invited some of the ladies who were in the room to pray for her that she would be docile to the grace of the sacrament so that when she sees Jesus face to face, she is just filled with the Holy Spirit. And after giving her the sacrament of confirmation, the gal who was right next to her with her hand on her, she goes, "Father, Father!" And I go, "What? What was it?" "I got zapped!" I go, "What do you mean you got zapped?" "When the oil was like on her forehead, I got blasted! It was like electricity going through my body!" And I go, "Yeah, and you weren't even the one who received the sacrament, you know? How do you think she feels?" Let's call on the Holy Spirit. Let's invite the Holy Spirit in this place. Let's let Him just rain His grace on this place. Let's open our hearts to just anything and everything He wants to do in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. We invite You to rain down in this place. We invite You to flood this room. More importantly, we invite You to flood our hearts. May the words of Pope John the 23rd radiate in our hearts. Renew Your church as in a new Pentecost. Renew my heart as in a new Pentecost. Shape me and form me. Transform me. Set my heart on fire. We invite You into this place. We invite You into the realm of our hearts. Bring us home to our Daddy, that we may experience ourselves more deeply as His precious daughters and as His precious sons, in knowing who we are before the Father, to go then tell anyone who's willing to listen just how good our Daddy is. Thank You, Holy Spirit. We thank You for loving us so much. We thank You for renewing us and bringing us deeper into the heart of the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen. First order of business, we must correct the title of the talk. The title of the talk is The New Evangelization of John Paul II. Well, that's incorrect. Well, it's partially incorrect. On December 19th, 2009, Pope John Paul II was declared venerable. And so now he is a servant of God. And so we say, Venerable John Paul II. And so I trust you'll correct me every time. I just merely say John Paul II. When I was asked to give a talk on anything I wanted, the first thing that came to my mind was the new evangelization. And so I just simply said, okay, new evangelization, that's it. And thank You, Holy Spirit. And then I realized what I said was one of John Paul II's greatest legacies. Probably next to the theology of the body, his Wednesday audiences he gave over a period of about 20 years, one of his greatest legacies that he's left with the church is the invitation to each one of us, in a special way to the laity, to take up the call of a new evangelization. And he's written many homilies. I set the task to read each of these homilies that he dedicated to the new evangelization, because as one of my professors said, if you really want to know a saint who is a priest, what he really thinks, and how he really thinks what he says in his other documents applies to our hearts in a very practical way, read his homilies. And this particular professor, he was an expert in St. Augustine, and he says, you want to know where the real meat is, go to the homilies. So I did, and then I realized he's written like over 200 homilies that are related to the new evangelization. And so they were very enjoyable, just reading over them for the most part. And one of the reasons why I also took up this topic, the new evangelization, is because I feel like my generation, the generation that's coming up before me, and the generations after me, my age, I'm 27, we have a responsibility to take up what's been given to us. There are many men and women who have gone before us listening to John Paul II's call to a new evangelization, have taken it up. And there are many prophets and many evangelists who have taken it up. And they've done an amazing job in proclaiming Jesus Christ and the new evangelization. And as one of my professors says, the generations after us, our desire is that they take it up themselves. And so as I continue with this talk, one of my focuses is going to be one of the focuses of John Paul II is the youth and the importance of the youth in taking up this invitation of the new evangelization, because really the future of the church depends on it, and how parents and how grandparents, etc., can assist in aiding the youth in taking up the call to a new evangelization by experiencing within themselves that very same call. And so it's a call to all of us with an orientation geared towards raising the next generation after us to take up the same challenge in proclaiming Jesus Christ in our culture. Some of us have heard of the new evangelization before. Some of us have probably studied it. Some of us maybe have never even heard of it. Some of us maybe have heard it in passing. Like, I hear the diocese of such and such has an evangelization committee. Or I hear that our parish has a committee. I hear some people say, we're not sure what they do, but we hear they have one. John Paul II, his entire life, ever since 1983, has been declaring and calling the church onto a new evangelization. And so in the year 2000, he never got tired of it. And this is what he calls us to do too, is never get tired of talking about it. We can talk about the new evangelization until the day we die, and we'll never exhaust it. Because the new evangelization has as its content the person of Jesus Christ, who is inexhaustible. And so we can continue to go deeper and deeper and deeper. So we're going to skim the surface here. We're going to go deeper in some of it, and we're going to hopefully end getting a flavor, just a renewed and rekindled desire to go deeper in John Paul II's call to a new evangelization. He said this in his Novo Millennio Innuente, which was a document that came out in the year 2000 in preparation for the Jubilee. Over the years, he says, I have often repeated the summons to the new evangelization. I do so now again, especially in order to insist that we must rekindle in ourselves the impetus of the beginnings and allow ourselves to be filled with the ardor of the apostolic preaching which followed Pentecost. We must revive in ourselves the burning conviction of Paul, who cried out, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This reason alone should just get us excited about talking about the new evangelization and going deeper in understanding of it and taking up practically in our lives this great task, this supreme duty, as John Paul II says, in our own lives as mothers, grandmothers, husbands, wives, teens. The question is, when is enough enough? When do we stop talking about this? And John Paul II said in 1996, when he was in Slovenia, however, as long as the church is pilgrim here below, that's you and me with a pilgrim church, the gospel is never proclaimed once and for all. We could never go at the end of the day and lay down in bed and say, ah, finally, I've completed my task, take me now. Or sit under the sycamore tree or the broom tree and say, slay me, they're not even listening. The gospel is never proclaimed once and for all. He goes on to say, every age needs new heralds and witnesses. It is not enough to recall the heritage of the past. It's not enough to say, when I was 20, I used to do that. When I was 13, I used to tell others about Jesus Christ, or I used to proclaim, or I used to have zeal. I remember about 12 years ago, sitting at a table of men at a men's conference. We were doing table discussion after one of the speakers, and the topic was the Holy Spirit filling you with zeal. And one of the men at the table, he was much older than myself. I think I was about 15 years old. And so I'm sitting amongst Moses figures in my experience. And one of the men said, you know, I used to have zeal, but now I have hope. I just hope that I'm going to make it. There was a priest at our table, too. He picked up on it. That this is one of the obstacles to the Holy Spirit is saying to ourselves, well, in the past I had this, but now I'm just kind of treading water. I have hope. So I'm going to rely on that hope, just kind of like the fumes of the gas in my gas tank to just get me barely across the finish line. And what the priest said was that we are never, never to grow slack, as St. Paul says, in our zeal. And as St. Paul says, we're to be enkindled with the glow of the Holy Spirit. It was a great reminder to all those at the table that never can we say it's enough. Never can we say, finally, I am done. Finally, I've run the race. Until we see Jesus face to face, he says, finally, welcome home. And so this invitation, the next generation has to take this up. And Jesus is inviting each one of us to ask ourselves, how is he calling me to inspire and lead the next generation to take up this great challenge in their life? The greatest challenge the church is experiencing today, in the midst of so many obstacles, so many circumstances, a lot of darkness in the world today, and things just seem to be getting darker. How is he inviting me to take this up in my life, the life of my family, and the life of my friends, and those who need this? And the future of the church depends on us passing this down to the next generation. And so the new evangelization is very, very urgent in the heart of the late John Paul II, the venerable John Paul II. And just kind of like a summary that just kind of will give us kind of like a star that'll lead us as we move forward of John Paul II's understanding of new evangelization is the daily proclamation in our daily life of the person of Jesus Christ relying on the various sources of grace and power in the church to those who need to hear the good news and the message of salvation. Now what we're going to do, we're going to unpack that a little bit. The daily proclamation, boom, of the person of Jesus Christ, boom, various sources of grace in the heart of the church, boom, unpack that. And to then go proclaim to those who need to hear Jesus Christ the good news, all those who are desperately in need of hearing the message of salvation. So the question is, where did this begin in John Paul II's heart? Where did the new evangelization, where did it come? Where were the seed planted in his heart? Because if we can answer that question, then we can ask ourselves, okay, maybe that's where it should begin in my own heart. And John Paul II, he would ascribe the beginnings, kind of like the inklings or the seeds of the new evangelization, were planted in his heart when he was a very young bishop at the Second Vatican Council. Now, if we're going to talk sacramentally, it was planted in his heart in the moment of his baptism, because that's when he was filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, who spurs us on to proclaim the good news. But I think the idea or the seeds of the new evangelization were planted in his heart at the Second Vatican Council, which he mentions at a mass in Poland in 1991. He says, "We speak always of the need for a new evangelization. After the Second Vatican Council, this awareness was born, and this need for a new evangelization of this old continent," talking about Poland, "of its Christian societies. They need a new evangelization." And so he was saying it was born at the Second Vatican Council. What he is saying that is, we constantly need to go back to the origins, constantly need to go back to the source, because it's there that we find the kernels, so to speak, or the seeds that when harvested and dug up, we find a great treasure, a great source of inspiration, a great source of data given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Council Fathers that assists us and informs us and gives us an understanding of our mission and our call as followers of Jesus in this new evangelization. But it first began in Haiti. I think this is significant. In fact, John Paul II first proclaimed the new evangelization in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. It was while he was visiting Haiti, he was visiting the Americas, and he was celebrating 500 years of Christianity in the Americas. And over a period of about 10 years, he would go to other countries in Latin America and basically celebrate with them 500 years of Christianity in America. You've probably heard of these three dimensions of the new evangelization, that it's new in ardor, new in method, and new in expression. And he calls on the bishops, he calls on the priests, he calls on the faithful, not to necessarily a re-evangelization, but to a new evangelization, which is new in ardor, new in methods, and new in expressions, as he says. And he gives fundamental prerequisites for this new evangelization to be effective, because it won't be effective if we just kind of know the data. Data isn't enough to save. The creed is not enough to save. It's the relationship the creed brings us into with the person, because the person of Jesus Christ saves. He says the fundamental prerequisites for the new evangelization, number one, vocations. Now this kind of surprised me. I thought he was going to say something else like fresh encounter with Jesus Christ, which he's going to say later on. But the first thing he says, first and foremost, vocations. He says we need to awaken new vocations in the church today and give them suitable preparation so that when they are ordained, they're ready to proclaim to the people of God the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, boom, gives three prerequisites. The laity. And this was the new focus the Second Vatican Council gave and a lot of its documents, all of its documents, Lumen Gentium, Ad Gentes, Gaudium et Spes, the mission of the laity, that we're living now in a time of the laity and their responsibility to take up the new evangelization to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ in their daily lives. Because John Paul II saw the role of the laity in assisting the Jesuits and the Franciscans in the Americas, they couldn't do it. Blessed Sarah in California, the martyrs in North America, and the evangelists in Latin America, they couldn't have done it without lay catechists, without laity assisting them, without mothers and fathers. So John Paul II notes this and he says that your role in society is huge. And so bishops must form the laity in bringing them into this mission of the new evangelization. And then he refers to a document, the document of Puebla. We're not going to get into that, but it dedicated itself to the theme of the new evangelization, the theme of the Second Vatican Council, and bringing the gospel into our daily lives and the laity's responsibility for that. And he says these three depend on these three. He gives all these threes. He loves threes. It's like St. Paul. St. Paul loves threes. He says the love of the Eucharist. Without love of the Eucharist, it ain't going to happen. No Eucharist, no power. No power is going to be like speaking words and they fall to the ground before they hit anybody's ears. So Eucharist, love of the Eucharist. Devotion to the Mother of God. He knows Latin America loves the Mother of God. They love Our Lady of Guadalupe, especially in northern Latin America. He's completely aware of their love for Mary. And constantly in his homilies in Latin America, he's reminding them and inviting them to rekindle their love for the Mother of God, who's the greatest model, who points to Jesus Christ, who's the first evangelist. And so we invite her to be our model as well, our mother. And he says, loving union with the Pope. So it's basically union with the Holy Father. And so these three, Eucharist, Mother of God, loving with the Pope. And so he knew in Latin America, particularly at that time in the 80s, some of you might have remembered this, you heard a lot about liberation theology, the focus on making sure, for example, and it's just a sliver of it, that the poor have the basic necessities, which is part of the church's teaching on social justice, which is true and must be addressed because it is injustice when somebody doesn't have the basic needs to live. But there was such a focus on liberation from physical oppression in some of these Latin American countries that John Paul sought. He focused a lot of his energy on Latin America, and that's why he declared the new evangelization of Latin America, and he focused a lot of his energy on inviting them to something so much deeper than merely physical economic freedom. And that is that you don't understand true freedom unless you understand the condition of our hearts. And the condition of our hearts, as he constantly reminded us, is that we're broken. All of us are broken, and all of us are in need of a Savior, and all of us are in need of more of Jesus. And that the message to the poor, when we proclaim the gospel to the poor and giving them food and providing for their basic necessities, can, as Pope Benedict says, and I'm going outside John Paul II now, Pope Benedict says in Deus Caritas Est, it becomes shallow activism unless we give them the greatest gift that's going to feed their hearts, and that's Jesus Christ, in giving them the basic necessities of life and sharing with them the good news. Is there anything new about the new evangelization? That's one of the first questions I had when I first heard about it. Well, so what's new about it? Isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, yeah, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when Jesus assumed humanity, when he took on flesh, was there anything new added to him? The church says, no, nothing changed in Jesus. What changed was us. When he took on flesh, he married humanity. We're transformed. And so is this anything new in Jesus? No. What's new about the new evangelization is our fresh encounter with Jesus Christ, our transformation, our renewal in the Holy Spirit in this age that needs to hear so desperately that Jesus Christ is Lord and there's no other. And so John Paul II will say, the gospel is always new. It's always fresh. There's nothing old about it. It's old and new. God is the beginning and is the end. And so there's nothing new about the new evangelization. And so it always must be new in ardor, methods, and expression. And so when we speak of the new evangelization, he says, we do so because it's always and everywhere new. It's always and everywhere new. John Paul II taught nothing new in his pontificate. Theology of the body, new evangelization, nothing new. Focus on Jesus Christ, nothing new. His teaching on the new evangelization, it isn't anything new. What he's doing, he's inviting the entire bride that he loves so much to look back to its beginning and see the face of Jesus. Because when we contemplate his face, we experience a newness in our own heart. That's what's new about it. And that newness is a fresh encounter with a lover who's madly in love with his bride. There's nothing new. But the way he proclaims it is very innovative and very fresh. His entire mission was to bring the church face to face with Jesus. If we could summarize Venerable John Paul II, his desire was to say, my bride, my beloved, look at your bridegroom and just contemplate his face. Because when you see his face, you experience in the core of your being your deepest identity, a bride who is so loved. All his documents, everything in the new evangelization, is him just saying, look, look at his face. Because when you see his face, there's nothing better. You experience all the joy, love, and peace you've ever wanted, ever longed for. He stands out because, as St. Thomas More says, in a society where common sense is lacking, those who have common sense appear to be saints above the rest of us. That's why St. Thomas More was unique in his time and seemed to stand out high on a pedestal. What Thomas More would say and what John Paul II said his entire pontificate was that the universal call to be saints is an invitation that's given to every human person. I was going to make my last line this quote, but I'm going to say it now. How long will the new evangelization last? John Paul II says, he said this in Paraguay in 1988, he says, until every baptized person becomes a saint and an apostle, that's when it's going to end. Until then, it ain't going to end. And so he's inviting the church, come on, bride, get on board. Come on, bride, get on board. Because there's a world out there desperately in need of hearing this message. John Paul II was aware of the state of the world. I was hearing a preacher recently say, Jesus is coming soon. Because the gospel has been proclaimed to every nation. Every continent has the gospel proclaimed to. And isn't that what St. Paul said must precede the second coming? John Paul II, and many of those who have their ears to the ground, one ear to the ground and one ear to heaven, know that the number of those who don't know Jesus Christ since 1962 has doubled. Those who do not know Jesus Christ since 40 years ago has doubled. The question posed to John Paul II, has everyone at least heard of Jesus in America? He says, in Ecclesia in America, the Church in America, 1999, unfortunately, the name of Jesus is unknown to a vast part of humanity and in many sectors of American society. And then he refers to the various different religions present in America. And as one of my professors said, most Catholics in America simply do not know how to get to heaven and be saved. Most Catholics do not even mention Christ when they are asked, do you think you will get to heaven? One of the first things that I hear when I ask that question are checkboxes of performances that we have done for God that get us to heaven. The shifting of John Paul II is from, I have to perform for the Father, I have to perform for Jesus Christ, otherwise he's not going to love me, he's not going to accept me, he's not going to see me, he's just going to see what I've failed to do, and the enemy loves that. But what John Paul II has been doing is he's shifting the focus from not our incapacities, our failures, and our sins, as once I get over those, then I can finally say, ah, I am finished, now Jesus will save me. But that Jesus Christ is the Savior, whether you like it or not, he's madly in love with you. He wants a relationship with you, and it has nothing to do with your worthiness. You don't have to earn it. It's not earned. Jesus did not look at us and say from the cross, you, you're the one I've been looking for, somebody to die for, because you did it all. You got the greatest paycheck. You did the best parenting job. You have no issues. And so now I'm coming to save you. From what? If I have no issues. We all got issues. We all need to be saved. Mary needed to be saved. From what? From stepping into the puddle of original sin. Jesus just prevented her from falling in before she did. We all need to be saved, but it has nothing to do with us performing for that salvation. It's us letting go and cooperating with the gift that's been given to us. Repenting is the beginning of that process. John Paul II, he knew Europe too. Not only America, he called for the new evangelization here in the United States because he played a huge emphasis on the role of the United States. He truly believes that it's going to begin here in a special way. That's why he proclaimed it in the Americas. But he knew that Europe was traditionally Christian and has fallen away from its origins, its beginnings. And he says, and he mourned, essentially, over Europe in saying that it's suffering a de-Christianization. I mean, that's why Pope Benedict took on Benedict, because the prior Benedict to him focused a lot of his papacy, Pope Benedict XV, on renewing Europe. That's one of the reasons why he took on Benedict. But Pope Benedict is focusing a lot of his attention, a lot of his energy on Europe, because Europe is desperately in need of a new evangelization. He says, there are even areas in traditionally Christian countries, Europe, in dire need of a new evangelization. And in even some cases, an initial evangelization. They haven't even heard it. They haven't even heard of Jesus Christ. Here in America, when we think of Europe and its history, we think of Christendom, right? But he's saying there's places in Europe, there's persons in Europe who've never even heard of the new evangelization, never heard of Jesus. There's persons here in the United States who've never heard of Jesus. I remember my sixth grade teacher. She used to be a nun, and it was in public school. She never made her final vows. And so she was our sixth grade teacher in English, and at my hand, she suffered much. And I'm going to be doing a lot of purgatory for that. I've been doing a lot of repentance over that. In fact, she goes to St. Thomas, and so every time I see her, I kind of like give her the look of repentance. I'm just kind of like, please forgive me. I remember her saying in class, she goes, how many people here have heard of Adam and Eve? A lot of people didn't hear of Adam and Eve in that classroom. There's a lot of people here in America who've never even heard of the basics of Scripture, the basics of the story of creation, let alone Jesus Christ. And so he says it's the first proclamation of the gospel that is needed in various parts of Europe. And so lots of missionary activity is needed in Europe. And this is the greatest challenge the church has today. Nothing compares to it. We all have a lot of challenges. We all have a lot of baggage, so to speak. We all have a lot of circumstances in our life. Countries do. Families do. States do. Nations do. Priests do. Bishops do. Popes do. A lot of challenges in life. This is the greatest challenge, the new evangelization. Nothing compares to it because it's all about Jesus Christ as its content and our modern age. And so he says it's clear that the peoples who have not yet received an initial proclamation of Christ, now this really hit me hard in the heart, it is clear that they constitute the majority of mankind. A lot of times when I hear statistics, the gospel's on every continent. Yeah, every continent has received at least the proclamation of the gospel. And many continents have great histories of saints. But remember what John Paul II said in the beginning, what we just mentioned. We're not called to merely look at the heritage of the past and say, it's enough. It's enough. Ireland needs a new evangelization. They're going through a very difficult time in their history right now. There's warring between Protestant Catholics, a lot of that's being healed. But they can't look at their past and say, we're the land of the saints. We're sufficient. We're okay. No. Ireland needs saints now. There's people now who need to hear about Jesus Christ. It's not enough to look at the past and say, oh, wasn't that nice? My parents thought about St. Patrick's. It's not enough to look back at St. Patrick and say, well, wasn't that nice back then? It's not enough to look at our past 20 years ago and say, well, wasn't that nice? Because what's going to count is where our heart's at when we draw our last breath, not where our hearts were at when we drew our first breath. What's going to matter is, where am I with Jesus Christ in the moment of my death? And I keep thinking of that lady that I confirmed. She got it. She was so hungry. She was like, they called me up, come now, confirm me now, I'm going, you know. She was hungry. We need to rediscover that in our own lives, that hunger, because the majority of mankind, John Paul II says, hadn't even heard of it. The good news proclaimed to them, even though the church is found on every continent. And so John Paul II says, the fact remains, the ends of the earth to which the gospel must be brought are growing ever more distant. What does that mean? He said that there's a gap being created between this call to proclaim Jesus Christ as baptized followers of Jesus and people who have actually heard of him. The question that Jesus is asking us today is, where are these gaps in my life? Now, lest we despair when we look at any of those gaps, we have been given the confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit, who, as St. Paul says, is our confidence in proclaiming the good news, and so we have nothing to fear. But it's good to have a healthy reassessment, and that's what John Paul II was giving the church, a healthy reassessment of her fervor in proclaiming Jesus Christ in her daily life. And so this is the invitation to us. And he quotes Tertullian. You know, Tertullian said, the gospel has been proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Now, the ends of the earth, to Tertullian, who was living in the early centuries of the church, if you hear a professor talk about him, they'll call him a church father. And he says that this is very far from being a reality, from the gospel reaching the ends of the earth. Very far from being a reality. Because it's not a matter of geography. If it was the case of geography, then the new evangelization would be complete because every continent has heard, at least on some level, the good news. The church is on every continent. John Paul is bringing the church back to the geography of the heart. That unless hearts are conquered for Jesus Christ, we have not made progress in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth is not geography. The ends of the earth is a matter of the heart. Our hearts won for Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's inviting the church to. So he says, the mission ad gentes to the nations that the Second Vatican Council called for in the document ad gentes, he says, it's in its infancy. We're just beginning. John Paul II was just the beginning. His call for the new evangelization is like an infant crying out, I've only been born. And so to say, we can kind of like settle and coast. You know, the church is pretty much well established everywhere. Pretty much every continent has a great grand history of Christianity. So our generation kind of like coast into the second coming. John Paul II says this kind of attitude deprives people of knowing Jesus Christ. One of the biggest mistakes I've made in my life is presuming my friends, my acquaintances, and those I encounter already know Jesus Christ and are already okay. One of my friends, when I was in middle school, before I met Jesus. He went to an on-fire, spirit-filled, blazing Protestant church. He loved Jesus. I knew him for 4 years before I met Jesus, and had nothing to do with him. And after I gave my life to Jesus at a conference, after encountering him, being totally renewed and transformed, and I went back to school and I saw him. He saw that I was going through the hallways, talking about Jesus Christ to my friends, talking about Jesus Christ to those I used to do some really stupid things with. And he says, "You too?" And I go, "Me too, what?" He goes, "I'm a Christian too, and I'm a follower of Jesus too." And I just kind of looked at him, like shocked, stunned. And I said, "Why didn't you tell me? We had art class together. I love art. You love art. Why didn't you tell me about the artist of the universe?" And he said, "I was afraid." Now, he had reason to be afraid. I was a jerk. If you looked up in the dictionary the word jerk, Webster's, Oxford, whichever one you choose, you'd see my face going like this. Jerk incarnate. Because I was a kid who would walk through the hallways and give you the elbow, if you remember that from high school, or to give you a hit, or to give you the look. And my sense of security came from making you feel less than me. So I can see how he'd be afraid. But what if he just took up that challenge in art class and said, "Mark, you have nothing to fear because you are so loved. Jesus loves you." And so we kind of like hugged and we kind of like mutually repented of the things we did to each other. And, you know, we made up and that was great. Fear is one of the greatest obstacles to proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we're going to touch on that because John Paul touches on it. You know, I have a lot here on Redemptoris Missio, the mission of the Redeemer, and everything John Paul II says that. In Novo Millennio Innuente, which he gives a vision for the new evangelization to pastors, to bishops, to the laity, kind of like the framework for the entire third millennium. This isn't kind of like, you know, a document for on the anniversary of St. Francis and just to remind us of what an awesome saint he was. No, this is a document on the framework for the next 1,000 years of the church's existence. Unless Jesus comes before then, which I would buy, because I would love to see him face to face after going to confession. Couple things. John Paul II, I mean, he took his inspiration from the Second Vatican Council and drew constantly on those documents, especially the ones on the call to mission and call to holiness. But he drew on Paul VI, who, in 1975, issued the encyclical Evangelii Nuntiandi, which was in part in response to some documents coming out of Latin America. There was conferences going on in Latin America before and after the Vatican Council on the role of the laity in the church, liturgy, mission, evangelization, a lot of these things that the Vatican Council took up. But he took some of that, and he says, evangelization is the essential mission of the church. Everything else takes second to that. It is her deepest identity. And so when we stare in the mirror, tonight, tomorrow, next time we look at ourselves, we can see that our deepest identity as bride is evangelization, and nothing less. Our entire orientation in our daily lives, and everything that we do, we constantly have burning on the fore of our minds and on our hearts. How am I living the new evangelization in this moment? I'm going to have to admit that has not constantly been burning on my heart. But of late, every time I see a couple preparing for marriage, one of the first things I ask is, where's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Who are you building this on? And I look at the guy always. I always look at the guy first, because the girls like it. And I always look at him and I say, "Son, well." A lot of them are older than me, so I don't say, "Son." There's one guy younger than me. I go, "Son, you ain't enough for her. You will never satisfy the desires of her heart." And he's like, "This is revelation." Because every guy's desire is to rescue the beauty. Now, whether he says it or not, he wants to rescue you. And then you're saying, "From what?" It doesn't matter. He just wants to fight for you. One of the dangers of our fallen human condition as men is to think that we are sufficient for you and we will satisfy every desire of your heart. So look no further. But I love sharing with the men that you will never be a good husband. You will never be a good spouse until you give your wife, in this case, your fiancé, the greatest gift given to mankind, and it ain't you. The day you give her a love that you could never give her, and that is a love that comes from allowing your heart to be radically conquered by the love that is pouring from the heart of Jesus on that cross. Until you do that, you ain't ready. Because she's in God's image and likeness. She deserves nothing less. And anything less is the greatest way we can disrespect the ones we love. To give them less than what they deserve. And she doesn't deserve you. She deserves more than you. She deserves you loving her with Jesus. Because the girl's like, oh my gosh, this is so great. When are you going to give it to me? You know. And he starts to catch on. And then I say the same thing to her. But if we ask our non-Catholic brothers and sisters, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of a Catholic? What do you think the response is? Somebody should probably ask your non-Catholic friends this. I like asking it. The response is, and this is part of John Paul II's focus, and Cardinal Ratzinger, he says, liturgical, pastoral, and sacramental introspection is not enough. We need to stop focusing all of our energy on the bride, and the bride, which we are because we're living stones, needs to start focusing on her bridegroom. If you notice, a lot of arguments are between different camps in the church over a kind of narcissistic introspection on things that if you listen to their conversation closely, they don't even mention Jesus. They don't even mention the Savior, who it's all about. It's over, Father didn't do it that way. I can't believe he did that. Or when we walk out of Mass, we say, the tabernacle. It wasn't in the center. I was so distracted during Mass. You just received Jesus. You just received something greater than the whole universe. Now, these other things, they do need to be addressed, but within the context of John Paul II's new evangelization. Otherwise, it becomes kind of a petty introspection. And while things that are said may be true, outside of this context, they become just bland, powerless, lifeless, argumentative. And so, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of a Catholic? Many of my Protestant brothers and sisters will say, the Pope! Mass. You guys worship Mary, don't you? No? You guys got big families. Yes, some of us do. You guys get a lot of hierarchy going on. We don't have hierarchy. We're free. Wrong. Or do we hear when you ask your brothers and sisters in Christ, boy, those Catholics, they just can't stop talking about Jesus. They just can't stop talking about the Father. They just can't stop talking about the greatest gift, what they call the gift of gifts, the Eucharist. What is the Eucharist? And that's what we say. It's not a what. He's a who. When I was in college, we formed an evangelization team. And one of the things that we did is we put on a mission. We did a lot of preparation for this mission, like 6 months of like getting speakers like Ralph Martin, Peter Herbeck, and Sister Ann Shields to shape us and form us and teach us. And we would go down the streets of Ann Arbor, we would evangelize in Ann Arbor, and we have many great experiences. Some people come to know Jesus for the first time. Ann Arbor, go to Ann Arbor, walk down those streets, ask people, have you heard of Jesus Christ? And you'll get a lot of no's. You will. You'll get a lot of no's. They've even heard of him. Or if they've heard of him, it's those fundamentalists on the street corners who are banging us over the head with what they call the truth. No thanks. Or Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. Christians are dry cardboard fanatics who think everything's a sin, including dice. One of our trips, we went to Florida during spring break. And speaking of the Eucharist as the greatest gift of gifts, and asking that question, who is that? We did all this preparation. We have this team of like 20 college students during spring break in Florida, Panama City. There's a lot going on there. And the reason why we went there is because that's where our generation was. The people who go there are very social. They want to talk. And there's a lot of them. And we just wanted to go where our generation was. Because we had read John Paul II say over and over and over again, go where your generation is. Go where they are. Now, that doesn't mean you walk into every place, especially when it's like reeking with immorality. So you kind of use prudence and responding to that call. So we went there. I was walking on the beach. And there was this large guy. To me, he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was literally like 6'5", 6'7", towering over me. And I thought at the time that I was big. just when you thought you were sufficient. There's always somebody bigger and better. So I'm walking on the beach, and we always went in pairs, like twos, like the apostles, right? And so I'm walking on the beach, and I just felt the Holy Spirit just say, he's ready. Talk to him. He needs to hear Jesus. So I turned to my partner, and I go, so, who wants to do this one? And she says, I think it's you. I go, okay, start praying. Just ask Jesus to prepare his heart. And so we're walking, and then we finally get up to him. And my opening line for the guys is, what do you think it means to be a man in society today? And he got all kinds of responses, you know, get with the girls, get drunk, you know, et cetera, you know, whatever. I would always ask the ladies, what do you look for in a guy? And they would give me, you know, washboard abs, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes. And then that would become a catalyst for sharing with them the greatest men of men. And so I'm talking to this guy. We're talking about manhood and masculinity and the different voices out there of what a man is. And at one point, he picks up on us and what we're talking about. And he goes, are you guys Christians? And I said, well, yes, God to tell. And then he says, are you Catholic? And I said, yes. And he says, I'm not here on spring break. I'm from Brazil for a tennis tournament. And I wanted to clear my head, so I just wanted to go for a walk. And I'm not Catholic. But there's a lot of Catholics in Brazil. There's a lot of churches in Brazil. Sometimes when I want to clear my head, I'll just walk into one of your churches. And he says, you know what? Whenever I walk, whenever you guys are doing whatever those priests do, and I see that priest hold up that piece of bread, and I look at that piece of bread, I feel in my heart burning. My heart burns. What is that? I go, I know the answer. It's not a what, he's a who, and it's Jesus. Have you ever seen the movie The Passion? He goes, yeah. I go, you remember that scene where Mel Gibson brilliantly cuts from the Last Supper to the crucifixion? Last Supper, crucifixion. Jesus, as he's being raised on the cross, he's raised in the Eucharist. Cross, Eucharist, cross, Eucharist. And boom, they're both raised. He's making a point there. It's the same person. And like this lady who got zapped at the confirmation a couple of weeks ago, in the middle of the beach, people all around, and he was big. Like, his biceps had to have been like 20 inches. I'm like, how do you play tennis with those? And he just, his eyes, like waterfalls, just pouring down his eyes, because Jesus was just like roasting his heart, and he just puts his arms around me, and I'm just kind of like slowly being crunched like this. And he puts his arms around me, and he's like, hugging me, and he says, thank you so much. I was waiting for somebody to tell me what was happening to me. Now I know it's Jesus. How do I become Catholic? Well, you go to your local RCIA class. However it is they do it in Brazil. Find a good priest. But as I'm being smushed, I'm just rejoicing in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Could have walked by him and said, he's big. Could have. But Jesus is always inviting us to proclaim his name, even when there's a little bit of fear in our heart, even when it seems like this is insurmountable, even when it seems like we feel incapacitated. That's when we get on our knees and we say, I need you. And that's when Jesus smiles and says, yes, you do. And I've given you the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid. As John Paul II says, I was invited to give a talk to a huge youth conference with like a couple thousand teens. And the lady who was putting it on, the coordinator, at the last minute, because I was going to give my testimony, she cancels. And she says, we don't want any proselytization here. We're not interested in that. We just want our teens to have a good time. And my initial response was, what? What do you think you were getting when you invited me? Why else would I come, you know? Am I going to do a little dance? A little fun? I don't think so. John Paul II says in Ecclesia in America, proselytization has a negative meaning. When it indicates a way of winning followers which does not respect the freedom of those to whom a specific kind of religious propaganda is directed, the church rejects this method of proselytization. Proclaiming Jesus Christ to those who need to hear him and it makes them uncomfortable, that ain't proselytization. That's giving them what they need to hear. The greatest gift. The greatest answer to every question of every human heart. This is the person of Jesus Christ. Proselytization is like me coming up to you, banging you over the head and saying, unless you turn, I'm going to burn you. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to force you. I'm going to squeeze your arm until you say yes. Okay, that's inappropriate. But it is never imposing to give someone Jesus Christ and to share with them, even when it seems like they might be resistant. That's when we need to pray for wisdom when to share it. So this is the disclaimer. If someone says there's too much of a focus on the new evangelization, which I haven't heard yet, thankfully, or if there's too much focus on Jesus in your parish, I was at a parish once, and this person came up to me, and she says, all you talked about was Jesus in your homily. Yes. I'm glad that's what you heard. And she goes, it's not about Jesus. That's about us. It's about the community. And it was a wonderful opportunity to share with her the centrality of the message. The day becomes all about us is the day the gospel will never meet the ends of the earth. It's about Jesus. If we could summarize all of it, it's about Jesus. And if anyone ever says you talk too much about Jesus, you talk too much about evangelization, the simple response to that is, it's only begun. We're like infants. There's a lot written on it. John Paul wrote a lot on it. Volumes on it. It's just the beginning. We've just left the shore. So let's get on board and let's paddle hard. Because I want to get to the finish line. I owe my own relationship with Jesus, my own priesthood, to people who've taken up the new evangelization in their own life. And so I'm very grateful for those persons who've gone before me. And so where does it all begin? John Paul II, Venerable. This begins with a conversion of heart. It begins with your heart. When we're in seminary, we talk a lot about our eagerness to just jump into ministry, to tell people about the truth, to change things. I remember one of our formators just saying, slow down, because it begins with you. If you do things, if you take up the new evangelization, if you take up your call to be a minister, if you take up your call to be a parent, you take up your call to be mom, dad, whatever it might be, without that internal renewal, internal conversion of heart, we misrepresent the call of the new evangelization. And so he says the starting point is an encounter with the Lord Jesus. My BC years, I just didn't have it. My parents gave me the greatest gift. They gave me baptism. They gave me Eucharist. They gave me confession. They gave me the greatest gifts. In my heart, I did not allow those gifts to transform me and change me. I gave in to the drugs, gave in to the smoking, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity. And I just sought to fill my heart with these things. This is one who has not had yet a fresh new encounter with Jesus. I was that jerk. But when my parents took up this challenge, this responsibility that every parent has to be the primary catechists, primary evangelizers of their kids, they sent my brothers and I kicking and screaming to a youth conference in Steubenville. We were not happy. Like, we were angry. I remember my dad dropping us off, because we didn't belong to Christ the King at the time, dropping us off there with those other teens. You ever get that experience? You walk into a room, you feel like everybody knows each other but you. So you feel like you're the person in the corner, and you're wondering if everybody's looking at you, and wondering, who are they? We go on this conference. We blow all the talks off. We didn't care. It's 3,000 teens. Eucharistic procession. Boom. Priest goes up and down. I'm standing there, confused, wondering, what is that? Like that Brazilian? And wondering, why are they playing this music with guitars? Never heard that? But I was enjoying it because it was like, you know, I can go to this. But I'm standing there just frightened almost. Why are kids kneeling, crying? Why are kids on their knees reaching out to the Blessed Sacrament, just crying out to Jesus? Why are they playing this praise and worship music that I love, but I don't get what they're saying? I'm just standing there, and the priest comes. He's walking down the aisle, and like one veil, some of you remember your wedding day, like a veil being lifted, and yes, I see my bridegroom. It's like a veil being lifted. Pope Benedict said at World Youth Day in Germany in 2005, he said, when you receive the Eucharist, it's like a nuclear explosion. You should have fusion and fission going off in your heart because there is a large amount of energy being released in you. And so when the priest was coming closer and closer and closer, it was like building up. It's just kind of like the chemicals are mixing. They're mixing. And then finally there's an explosion, and it's kind of like boom. And then just kind of like when you get hit, you know, you just kind of like want to fall over. And so like I was just kind of like bobbing back and forth. And his love, his mercy, his power, his presence, his tenderness, his compassion, his person was just pouring into my heart. You ever get that experience where you just don't know where to fall and you just kind of like wobble in your knees and you're just kind of like, you know, I'm so weak in my knees. And I just like, boom, fall to my knees, little 14-year-old punk kid jerk. And I fall to my knees and just lay it down, you know. Said in the homily earlier today, we bring a lot of baggage and we were like, Jesus, give me the grace to carry my baggage. And he says, no, the day you learn you were never meant to carry it in the first place, it's the day I carry it, when you get on your knees and you give it to me and you let me lift it, that's when you experience freedom and conversion of heart. And I said, Lord, it's all yours, because this is just way too sweet and awesome, better than anything I've ever experienced in my life. Boom, conversion of heart going on right there. Suddenly, Eucharistic awareness. You know, Pope Benedict says that the reason why we don't have a whole lot of awareness of Jesus' presence in the Eucharist, and John Paul II said this first, is because we don't have that fresh encounter with him, or we haven't had it yet. Or we just need more of the Holy Spirit, because we had it once before and we got a little crusty. If we're feeling a little crusty, we need more, because there's always more. So John Paul II says the starting point for evangelization is conversion of hearts, an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so this is the core of her mission, is a duty to lead all people to encounter Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget the first person that told me that Jesus Christ loves me. She walks up to me, puts her hands on my shoulder, because she had the mission in her heart. He probably saw this little jock kind of silent kid, like, he probably needs Jesus. She leans over and says in my ear, the first time I ever heard, in a way that just kind of exploded in my heart, she says, Jesus loves you. And when she said it, it was like when Mother Teresa says, Jesus loves you. It doesn't gloss over your heart like a piece of sand that hits a mountain. It was like a rupture of a volcano, and it shook people to their core, because of the person saying it was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference between somebody who's taken up the new evangelization and someone who may say the data and give the content is not saying it in spirit and in power, as St. Paul would say. We're called to say in power and spirit. So it begins with this deep interior renewal. And it's about the centrality of Jesus Christ. This makes it clear, because this fresh encounter with Jesus Christ has to come first, that it's about the centrality of Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ. We must make Jesus the center of our pastoral concern. Everything I do, everything we do as parents, grandparents, single, whatever it might be, this must be the primary concern of all of us, making Jesus the center. And he says, you married couples, make Jesus the center of your marriage. If Jesus was once the center of your marriage, rekindle that original love. That's why we have an explosion of ecclesial communities and organizations like Marriage Encounter. Marriage Encounter was created so that couples can rekindle the original flame of love. Well, what is that original flame of love? But the original flame of love that was given to the apostles on Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart so I can love my spouse the way she deserves, the way she ought to be loved. John Paul II says, upon this, married couples taking up the new evangelization, the success of the new evangelization depends in large part. That's huge. For a large part of his pontificate, he sought out to canonize moms and dads, like the little flower's parents, because he knew that if he could raise up and find men and women who are parents, who are saints, they're models for the rest of parents who are called to be saints. But for one reason or another, those models who model for us total surrender, total centrality of one's person, one's marriage on Jesus Christ. And he says the new evangelization will only be effective only if the Redeemer of mankind is the center of your families and result of your neighborhood, city, and town. It only works if he's the center. It only works if he's the center. Is Jesus Christ the center of my marriage? Is Jesus Christ the center of my life? When was the last time I prayed with my spouse? I mean, really prayed. When was the last time I prayed with my kids? Fathers, when was the last time I prayed with my son? Mothers, when was the last time I prayed with my daughter? Making it clear to them that Jesus is the center of my life. This fire is contagious.
We have to interrupt Father Rutherford here to meet our legal identification requirements. You're listening to a talk by Father Mark Rutherford given to the ladies of Heart to Heart Catholic Women's Apostolate on February 11th, 2010. Father Mark will conclude his talk right after these messages. This is Putting on the Mind of Christ on Ave Maria Radio.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith. Celebrate the 150th anniversary of the birth of America's greatest architect by visiting the Thomas S. Monahan Frank Lloyd Wright Collection on display at Domino's Farms until June 30th. The exhibit includes original drawings, blueprints, models, and even windows from several Wright-designed homes. Domino's Farms is located in Ann Arbor near the intersection of Route 23 and Plymouth Road. Follow the signs for Lobby H to enjoy this rare opportunity to view a private collection. For further information, call 734-930-3220. That's 734-930-3220. You can find many more events and enter your own events at our website, AveMariaRadio.net. To become a member of the Guild, call 877-288-1077.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
On our next Christ is the Answer program, Father John Ricardo wrestles with the question, can we trust the biblical vision of marriage? He looks at marriage, personal relationships, love, prayer, scripture, our personal wills, and what our Lord wants for us and our families. Listen to Christ is the Answer, Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday afternoons at 5, and Sunday mornings at 11 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
Christ is the answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
One of the signs of strong commitment between a husband and a wife is that they have a strong identity as a couple. Having a strong couple identity means there's a me, a you, and an us, like the Trinity. All three identities matter, and all are honored in how we go through life together. Unfortunately, new research by sociologist Dr. Paul Amato argues that couples are fast becoming married singles. Millennial couples are substantially less likely than couples in 1980 to eat together, visit friends together, go out for leisure activities together, or work on projects around the house together. They were less likely to participate in clubs or groups together as well. Home alone becomes alone together. Catholic couples can stand against this tide. Make time for your marriage when you plan your week. Remember that the most important activity is family life. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the Internet at WDEO.net.
Father Mark Rutherford is a brand new priest serving at St. Patrick Church in Brighton, Michigan, in the Diocese of Lansing. He presented this talk to the ladies of Heart to Heart on February 11th, 2010. Here is the remainder of his talk, The New Evangelization of Venerable John Paul II. Here again is Father Mark Rutherford.
Some practical things I can do to become a saint, take up the new evangelization, and make the boat go faster. Now the primary objective, we're given the objective, and that is the universal call to holiness. There's a lot of books written on this stuff. Well, a lot of things written on it, not a lot of books. One of the greatest books is The Fulfillment of All Desire by Ralph Martin. Great book. Read it. Fantastic models of holiness given to us in a modern age by timeless wisdom written down by these saints. And so the primary objective, John Paul II says, on Pentecost in 1993, is called to rekindle the ideal of holiness among the faithful. It says the irreplaceable condition of holiness that can be communicated in authentic ways is necessary. Someone who knows the Lord and is living a life of simplicity, humility, obedience. When we do that, this holiness releases energy. And that energy is experienced by people around us. So this is the key, John Paul II says. The key to new evangelization. And the most characteristic element is this call to holiness. This is the key to renewing zeal for the new evangelization. It's taking up that personal call to holiness in our own lives. And that begins first, ladies, by becoming attractive. Not necessarily by smutting yourself with lipstick, but by becoming attractive. Have you ever seen somebody, or do you remember, when you first fell in love with your spouse? Or have you been to a wedding recently? Or meet somebody who's just engaged? They're in love. And he says, when you're in love with that freshness, that first love, they are so attractive. People want to be around them. People grab them by the shoulders and say, what is it? Well, he's so handsome. He's so great. He does this, he does that. He gave me that flower, and it wasn't dead. He did well. Those people are attractive. John Paul II had it. Mother Teresa had it. They were oozing with attraction. People wanted to be around them. World leaders. People weren't even Christians, because they were asking themselves, what is different about them? And that's why John Paul II says, when you have that fresh encounter, which is limitless, you become attractive. People say, what is different about you? Why are you so different? What makes you different? You just seem to be filled with joy. You know, St. Teresa of Avila says, Jesus doesn't need any more sour-faced saints. We don't need any more people who are just kind of like, if you do what I do, you'll be saved. I was at a conference once. It was a conference on St. Thomas Aquinas' commentary on the Gospel of John. And the last speaker was this guy who gave a talk on grace. And I was looking forward to it. He was like, grace, yes! And I'm sitting next to one of my philosophy professors, and the guy begins the talk on grace like thus. Today, I'm going to talk on the topic of St. Thomas Aquinas' commentary on St. John's Gospel. On grace. I look over to my professor and I said, what is this? At least he could talk as if he has it. Maybe fake it if you can't make it. But don't use that word like that. Become attractive. Now maybe he was just tired, you know, and that happens. Okay, and he goes, okay, boom, encounter. Fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. So when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, in a Eucharistic encounter, what was the first thing that I needed to do? I had a life of sin. I had to go to confession. So John Paul II says, one of the second steps to growing in personal holiness, detox. Get into detox. You got some chemicals in you. You need a fresh cleansing of your conscience. So get to confession. And so I went to confession that night, and it was like a load of bricks off my shoulders. It was like, I remember going to the priest, and I go, Father, it's been a while. I go, it's been a bit like, and he goes, oh, okay, let's begin. I go, no, Father, I don't even know how to begin. Like, what do we do? I go, it's been about like 7 years. And he goes, oh, okay. In the name of the Father, and you know, we proceed. And he's like looking at me, like he wants me to say something. I'm like, Father, what do I say? And he goes, well, this is confession, sin. And I go, I don't even know what I did. I just know that I need to go. And he puts his hand on my head and he goes, oh, my son, let's begin from the top. Commandment number one. And we go down the commandments. Number one, they're like sucker punches to my stomach. I go, really, Father? Yeah, I didn't feel like it. Oh, yeah, it's okay. John Paul II did that when he went to Israel, right? He repented when he went to Israel for all of the sins that the members of the church have committed in the past. Whether it be against the Jews, we repent. We need a cleansing. He's preparing the bride to meet the bridegroom. And so he did that cleansing when he was in Israel, and he put that letter asking for forgiveness in the crack of the Wailing Wall where the Jews pray, where the Second Temple used to be. So cleaning our conscience. What this does is this makes the witness of the evangelizer and Jesus Christ, who is the content of evangelization, one. So there's no barriers between me and Jesus, so that his spirit can flow freely in me. When there's sin on my heart, there's fogginess. And where there's fogginess, I can't see clearly. I don't know where I'm going, so I don't know what to say next. And so we need a deep cleansing. The more clean our hearts become before the Savior, the greater our hearts are open to hearing what the Holy Spirit wants us to say when we're in that daily encounter with that person during the lunchtime at work, and we feel this itchiness to say something like, do you know Jesus? Instead of experiencing an anxiety, we experience a calmness, a confidence, because it's not about us. John Paul II says we need evangelists who, as they're sharing Jesus Christ, they don't experience an anxiety, a frustration, a kind of edginess. They get all choked up. John Paul II, he wants us to relax. Relax in the Holy Spirit. We don't need to have the entire catechism memorized before we share who Jesus is. Although it'd be nice. And we should begin to memorize things. That's why the compendium came out. It was so great. It helps us to memorize the content of the faith so that we can preach it with renewed apostolic fervor. Prayer. Boom. No evangelization that is not preceded by prayer will not succeed, period. Okay, spending time on our faces with the Savior, allowing Him to radiate and get a, what some people call it, a spiritual suntan, so to speak, and allow the Holy Spirit to just soak in His presence. We don't just say anything. Just soak with the presence of the Holy Spirit and let Him anoint us with His presence, with His oil. This rekindles in us an ardor, an impetus to then go proclaim in the fire of Pentecost the good news. And so every individual will only be effective in the new evangelization to the extent that we spend time with the model evangelist, Jesus Christ, the first evangelizer, by spending time, as Mary says, do whatever He tells you. Well, what is He saying? He has a word to say. Where's that word? The Scriptures. So we need to spend time with the Scriptures, listening to the Word of God, which if we read the last chapter, chapter 4, in De Verbum, which is on the Word of God of the Second Vatican Council, we would hear the words of St. Jerome, which says, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And the Church encouraging the faithful to read Scripture daily, because once we get to know the Word, we know what to say, because we know how the Word speaks. So it's no longer our word, but His word. So the more we know the Word, the more effective we are. And this is why Pope Benedict XVI said in 2008, on the Vigil of Pentecost, the secret to the new springtime, the new evangelization, is each Catholic reading Scripture. That's why when you read Scripture for 15 minutes a day, you get a partial indulgence, half an hour a day, plenary indulgence. Boom, sayonara, purgatory. I mean, that's just a wondrous and amazing gift, is that we can spend 30 minutes with Jesus in His Word. Okay, you have to be detached from venial sin at the time. That's one of the conditions. So as soon as you get out of confession, get down on your knees, open the Scriptures, and plead for protection from attachment to venial sin in that moment. Go to confession within 8 days and fulfill the other requirements, pray for the Holy Father, etc. Sacrament. Sacramental life of the Church, absolutely necessary, especially the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the secret creed of the new evangelization. No Eucharist, no fire. No fire, it's dead. We need more Eucharist. And so it's the basis of the new evangelization, as John Paul II says. And so we need Eucharistic holiness. This is the secret key to the new evangelization. Because the Eucharist is the source of the new evangelization, because the Eucharist is the message of the new evangelization. It's Jesus. And so we want to bring people to Jesus. And so our parish has to have within it a focus on this principle of the source of strength, which is the Blessed Sacrament. That's why Mother Teresa, and people go, how'd you do it, Mother? It's no secret. It's not like Mother just had this secret Gnostic kind of experience with Jesus that the rest of us wish we had. She says, it's every day I receive Jesus in the morning. There's no other way I can do it. And she spent a holy hour every day with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. Going to the source. It's from there that we'll experience the pledging of ourselves in word and deed of the new evangelization. And the more and more we become aware of His presence in the Eucharist, the more and more we become aware of this missionary mandate. And so we need to express gratitude for the gift of the Eucharist. If you're married, make Jesus the center of your marriage, period. If your spouse says, say, honey, my life depends on it. Make it absolutely clear to him, make it absolutely clear to her that this is more important to you than him and her. If you do that, then you cut through the rest of the stuff. Because if you don't make it absolutely clear to your spouse that Jesus Christ is number one in your life, and He's not, then He knows you're going to eventually back down. And He's going to say, she'll eventually come around. He'll eventually come around. And just kind of calm down. But if we make it absolutely clear He's the center, I am not budging on this. Because my life depends on it. Our marriage depends on it. You depend on it. And the world depends on it. Because John Paul II says, the evangelization of being effective depends in large part on this. Okay, receive more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He's the agent of the new evangelization, not us. He's the primary agent. We are sub-agents. If you walk away from a conversation and somebody encountered Jesus in that conversation and you go, ooh, yeah, I did that one. Slam dunk, three-pointer. That's the day we attribute credit to ourselves, when the credit should all go to the Holy Spirit. If somebody experiences Jesus in us, it's because the Holy Spirit inspired words in our thoughts. Anything and everything good that comes in our minds is ultimately from Jesus. Okay? And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit to say anything that communicates and affects grace in other people's lives. That's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's what St. Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 12, we've been given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and he lists some of the gifts. One of them is word of wisdom. If you walk from a conversation, you say, wow, I can't believe I said that. That was genius. And they actually believed it. And they seem to walk away changed. It ain't you. And it ain't me. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, and we should rejoice in that. Continuing on, one of the first results of encountering Jesus is you want to tell somebody. It's like a new lover in love. So the first impulse of encountering Jesus in being transformed in his presence, a fresh encounter, which we encounter every Sunday at the heavenly banquet, is to tell somebody about it. That's why we go in peace, because we've just encountered the peacemaker who transforms our hearts and gives us the peace our hearts desire and everybody longs for. And so the first impulse that should be on our hearts is the burning desire to bring other people into this fresh encounter with Jesus. And so that's why we need fervor. I was talking with our pastor at St. Patrick, and he goes, Mark, I go, what? And he says, I sense Jesus is renewing in our parish a new zeal. And I go, yes! Me too. I sense it too. This is the Holy Spirit moving. Because when he moves in power, it creates fervor in people's hearts. And one of the obstacles to fervor in our hearts is fear. Lack of fervor is one of the most serious obstacles of the new evangelization. Give your life to Jesus, because if you give your life to Jesus, you'll be as happy as me. And if you're as happy as me, you know, you'll be happier than ever. He died for you. Lack of fervor, which is manifested in fatigue, disenchantment, compromise, lack of interest, lack of joy and hope, John Paul II says, is one of the greatest obstacles to the new evangelization. Does this mean that we have to be on a constant artificial high? No, that's not what it is. And that's not what he's referring to when he refers to fervor and he refers to zeal. It comes from union with Jesus. When you're on fire, you're on fire. Now, sometimes we go through the desert, but our external expression must be one of joy. Even St. John of the Cross, when he talks about the dark night of the senses and of the spirit, their external appearance and expressions must come out of charity, joy, love. Those things should never be divorced from the desert, because they're deeper than mere feeling. Because we feel like we're in the desert sometimes in our spiritual life with Jesus. But joy is not a feeling. It creates feelings, but it's more than a feeling. It's the result of a relationship. It's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is the priority, is bringing other people to Jesus Christ. But I don't have enough faith to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's okay. One of my favorite quotes of John Paul II in Redemptoris Missio is, faith is strengthened when it is given to others. We are strengthened when we give it to others. I remember talking to a seminarian. I was like, we got to go downtown Detroit because we got to go evangelize. And he goes, I'm a little afraid. I don't know what to say. You know, fear. And I go, just let it go. Let's just call on the Holy Spirit and let's just go. Like the apostles. So we go. And we had some of the most incredible experiences. We're walking down the street. There's six of us. We're all done preaching because we went in twos. We're, you know, just on fire, sharing our little stories with one another. We're in Greek town. This guy's in an alleyway, literally in an alleyway. And he comes up to us and he was asking for money. We're talking with him. You know, we're sharing with him. We're like, let's evangelize him. And so we're sharing with him Jesus Christ. And he goes, you're Christians? We say, yeah. And we're here to share with you Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because we want to tell you what he's did for us. We want to, you know, he can do the same for you. And we're sharing with him, and he just starts crying, just bawling in the middle of a Greek town. And I love it, because it's like everybody else disappears, and it's just Jesus and like myriads of angels surrounding him, just praying and interceding and rejoicing over his tears, because the Holy Spirit is moving his heart. And he says, this morning when I woke up, I said, God, if you exist, just send somebody today. Just send somebody. Otherwise, I'm going to kill myself. I have nothing to live for. My life is worthless. He didn't just send somebody. He sent six of us. And in the middle of Greek town, gave his life to Jesus. If only people could see what the angels were doing in that moment. Don't ever let fear be an obstacle. Be aglow with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was a seminarian, when I was in college, I could do that. As a priest, my status has changed. Our status changes when we get married. Our status changes when we move to another country, location, whatever it might be, whether it be vocation, job, whatever it might be. Our status has changed, and the way in which we experience the invitation, which is unique to each individual, to the new evangelization, never be afraid. Even when it seems like you don't even know what to say, you find out later that when the Holy Spirit moves, you're like, what was I afraid of? John Paul II always said family is first. Family uno numero. It begins with the family. You know, parents, you're the primary catechist of your kids. It begins with you. If you ain't going to do it, who is? And so the invitation is that we need, as families, to make Jesus the center of our families, because that's the first place of the new evangelization. It begins there. And if we focus our energies on the family and supporting parents and raising little evangelists who have Jesus as the center of their heart, then the boat's going to move fast, because it begins there with the families. I encountered this one family. I was talking about St. Francis, and I forgot to say Saint. I go, Francis. And this two-year-old pipes up and goes, no, Father Mark, it's St. Francis. He's a saint. He's not just like you and me. I go, you're two. Out of the mouth of babes. And I go, yes, that's a kid who's experienced some evangelization in his heart, some Jesus Christ in his family. The only alternative is indifferentism, being indifferent to the gospel. And so we need to talk more about the new evangelization. One of my desires is to talk about the youth and evangelization. I'm just going to say this before we end. The youth to John Paul II were a priority. They must be a priority. And so we have to ask ourselves, how is Jesus making that a priority in my life? They're not just kind of a group to be ministered to amongst other groups. They're not the same as the Southern Country Dance on Saturday night's ministry. They are a priority. John Paul II made them a priority. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Renew in me the flame of love, that original encounter with you in baptism. Renew in me the impetus that comes from being filled with your presence, with your person, the desire and the longing to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ without fear, because we know you go before us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with a new Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Give us the sense of urgency that burned in the heart of John Paul II, that burned in the hearts of those saints who proclaimed the gospel here in America for the very first time. Let that same desire to evangelize burn in our hearts according to our state in life, wherever you call us, to have that sense of urgency to share Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of your bride, and to never grow slack or tired of sharing your name. We just ask all of this in your most precious name, Jesus. And we give you thanks and praise for the gift Venerable John Paul II is and was to the Church. Amen.
On this edition of Putting on the Mind of Christ, we heard a talk by a brand new priest, Father Mark Rutherford. He was ordained by Bishop Earl Boyer of the Diocese of Lansing on June 13, 2009. He did his undergraduate work at Ave Maria College. He earned his STB at Sacred Heart Major Seminary and is completing his thesis for his Master's of Theology there as well. He is the first of a couple of dozen current seminarians from Christ the King Church in Ann Arbor to be ordained. A CD of this program is available. Order program number 371. To place your order or for more information, phone 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506 or email orders@AveMariaRadio.net. Putting on the Mind of Christ is presented by the Ave Maria Communications Guild and this station. This radio station is listener-supported. If you like what is offered here, we ask that you support it with your treasure. This is your host and program producer, Henry Root. Thanks for being with us on this edition of Putting on the Mind of Christ. Until next time, may our Lord richly bless you and your families. This is Ave Maria Radio.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
God doesn't tolerate wrong forever. The first reading, the prophet Elijah was hiding in a cave, and the word of the Lord came to him there. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets. Verily, I am left, and thou seeking my life. And the Lord said to him, Go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, he passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. When Elijah heard it, he stood at the entrance to the cave, and behold, there came a voice to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, because the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and only I am left, and they are seeking my life. And the Lord said to him, I want you to go to the desert of Damascus. There you shall anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, whom you shall anoint to be a prophet. And Elijah heard and obeyed. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read today at Mass. You can reach me on 734-930-3257. And remember, inspired by the word of God, you can be more fully alive.
Food for the journey, Sister Ann Shield.
The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. How many times do we say that? Unexpected death, unexpected serious illness, relationships broken, people fired from their work. Just all kinds of things that can radically shift our lives. And the first thing we say is, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Why would God allow this? God always brings good and, in fact, greater good out of our difficulties if we allow him to teach us and we rely on him and he walks us through the situation. We will gain wisdom of heart, and it's priceless. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Hang in there when things are difficult and dark. Say, Lord, I trust you. I don't feel it, but I trust you. I make a decision to trust you, that you will bring good out of these very difficult circumstances. That's growing in faith, and God will bless it abundantly.
Sister Ann Shields gives you food for the journey, weekday mornings at 6:45 and again at 11:30 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
You remember the day you first laid eyes on her. They handed you the keys and you drove back home for everyone to admire. And although the memories have been made, it's time to pass the torch to someone else. Consider donating your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Even if it's not running, we'll take care of everything from pickup to your tax receipt. Just call 866-628-CARS to show you just how easy it is to donate. That's 866-628-CARS. And mention Ave Maria Radio. I called out his name.